Philippians chapter 3 from verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, with whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, local yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
One of the great delights in life is watching a child crash tackle a dog or a cat. Doesn't matter, if we go to the next, where are we? How's this going? Is it starting, does it need a coffee? Why don't we go to the next slide? It doesn't matter if the dog is a fluffy dog or a real dog. When a child gets hold of a dog, it's quite interesting in my humble opinion. On Sunday mornings here at church, I see children run with similar delight towards their grandparents, and grandparents get as far down on their haunches as they possibly can without threatening their ability to stand back up again, and they sweep their children up in their arms and tickle, and there's laughter and giggles of delight on both sides of that equation. And then there's poking and stuff with fingers and all that kind of thing. When our kids were small and they got news that Ted and Michelle were coming around with their kids, who were aged about the same as ours, when they knew Ted and Michelle were coming around for lunch or dinner, our children got so excited they would do laps around the lounge room. It's just like they got a spark of high-octane petrol and they went round and round and round and round and round. And when the car finally pulled up in the driveway, they then did laps around the house. The house we were living in, you could run from the lounge room to the dining room, into the kitchen, into the family room, and back into the entryway and back into the lounge room. And they just went round and round. They got two laps in before the doorbell rang and Ted and Michelle and their kids were there. Well, one day, one of our children was so excited that they decided to crash tackle Ted, who stands well over 6 foot tall. They ran to him with much laughter, tackled him around the legs. Ted picked him up, upside down if memory serves me, and then put him in a football hold and started to run with him a little bit around the lounge room. And in the middle of all of that delight, our child said, "I've got you now." That kind of pursuit and delight, I've noticed, is not reserved for children. businesses are founded and built by men and women of courage and massive amounts of adrenaline. Same kind of excitement that crash tackle a goal in order to achieve it. Cures for disease, artistic experimentation, pushing physical limits on the sporting field are all pursued by men and women with deep desires to do something extraordinary. Houses are transformed into homes by someone who has an eye for detail and a warm heart that overflows with love and hospitality. As we continue in this series, When You Partner With God, we're looking at when you partner with God, you go all out in the pursuit of your goal. It's to pursue something with tunnel vision. It's kind of laser focus targeting on your goal. My father was born in North Queensland, the son of a cane cutter. It was back in the day when cane was cut by hands, by wiry men, after the cane fields had been set alight to burn off leaf material and get rid of snakes. After hours of cutting cane, the men would return home covered literally head to foot in soot. And so one of my earliest memories, in fact my earliest memory of my father's father, was a black man coming into the back of the house, going into the shower out back, and coming out a half an hour later, white. I could never work out how that happened. My father did not want that kind of life. He did not want to stay and be the son of a cane cutter, and so he entered the bank, moved to Sydney to pursue a better life, as he called it. As time passed, by the time 1982 came around, he owned the equivalent of a McMansion back then. Four bedroom, two lounge room, two story house with an in-ground pool and four cars in the driveway. It was a long way from being the son of a cane cutter in North Queensland. He was pretty chuffed with it, pretty much, until he took his family on a holiday to Fiji, which was another feather in his cap. And as he holidayed there, he noticed one of the Fijians, a local, not an Indian Fijian, but a Fijian, always smiling. It got the better of my dad. And he asked him, "You're always smiling." And the Fijian, without missing a beat, responded with, "It's all I have, and so I want to use it." That rattled my dad's cage. We each have this deep drive within us to pursue a better life, but it's worth pausing, isn't it? Are we pursuing the best there is? It's worth pausing because of what Eric said to us last week. One man's treasure is another man's trash. That proverb was taken to new heights last week when we considered what the Apostle Paul was saying when he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said, "The treasure that I have amassed, it's really trash." And what made the treasure trash for Paul was meeting Jesus. Let's do a quick recap. Paul was a very, very impressive man. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, he writes to the church that if anyone has any reason to boast, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a child of Benjamin, the only son of Israel to be born in the promised land. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. He got off to a terrific start, and then he built on that by saying, "I became a Pharisee. I have zeal, so much zeal that I persecuted the church because I thought the church was worshiping the wrong God. And as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless." He is a very impressive man. If he was an NRL player, he would make Jonathan Thurston look like an under sevens starter. If he was a cricketer, he'd be much greater than Elise Perry. If he was a wise and wealthy man, he'd be 10 times the man Bill Gates is. Now listen to what Paul says. "But what was ever to my profit, my treasure, I now consider loss." My treasure is trash because I met Jesus. Paul has done some serious reflection here. In these verses, he says three times, my treasure is trash. Three times he says that. All my education, my achievements, my accolades, it just doesn't stack up when I compare it to Jesus. If he was living in the 21st century, he would say, knowing Jesus is much, much greater than your children's education and their achievements. It is much greater than building, owning, living in a resort-styled home with all the smart gear that you can think of. It is much, much better than being 19-year-old Alexandra Adresin, who is the world's youngest billionaire. At the age of 19, she is now worth $1.2 billion. She may tell the world that her focus is on dressage for the 2020 Tokyo Summer Olympics, but she is worth $1.2 billion. And Paul says that one alone doesn't stack up compared to knowing Jesus. And at that point, my head hurts. I want to stop. $1.2 billion, Jesus. $1.2 billion, count them, $1.2 billion, Jesus. Education, accolades, achievements, children's education, accolades, achievements, a resort-style home, $1.2 billion, Jesus. Paul says all of this I count as loss compared to knowing Jesus. Now, not the Jesus of the Sydney media, who apparently is evil and is opposed to people. Rather, the Jesus of Philippians 2, who is so for people, Paul wrote to us, that Jesus got off his throne because he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped with white-knuckled clenched fists, but he got off his throne and came to earth. And then when he was found in the form of a human being, a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient, and then humbled himself even further and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is the Jesus Paul wants to know. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin so that we could be reconciled to God. This is not an evil God. Whatever the media, however they got on to that Jesus is evil, just escapes my understanding. The God who is Jesus is a willing, humble servant who, while being humiliated, being strung up on a cross naked for the world to see, was restoring humanity to God. What other God is like him? And Paul says, I want to know Jesus, not the moral cop who's looking to bust people, but the Jesus who has risen from the dead and now has the highest place and the highest name above all names, who will one day transform our lowly bodies that they may be like his glorious body, Paul says in Philippians 3:21. He will raise us from the dead so that we will live in a resurrection body. As one theologian says, Christ's history, Jesus born, Jesus raised from the dead, Christ's history is the believer's destiny. Christ will raise us from the dead to live with him in a time and a place that is free from terrorism, free from death, free from illness and plague and bombings, abductions and road rage. We will live in a time and a place where Mattel does no longer have to produce Barbie doll in remakes after remakes after remakes in order to teach girls how to live appropriately. The past will no longer trip us up. We will live with God who is full of mercy and grace and truth, the one who takes a man or a woman's past and cleanses it as he forgives it. The God who then takes our future and gives it enormous significance. And then the God who says, I will walk with you as the good and great shepherd between now and eternity. In other words, Paul wants to know that which is greater than all the good things we can pursue. He wants to know the best. Wants to know the best. And when we see Jesus and his work, what he's done, then what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 makes sense. He says, I consider my accolades, my education, everything rubbish. Now, let me see if I can help us understand what that word means. Have you ever gotten into a car and driven off down the street only to have a certain odious stench come up from underneath your feet and charge into your nostrils? Ever had this kind of experience where you lift your shoe and your worst nightmare is hanging off your shoe? Anyone had this? Anyone reliving this now? Because once that smell gets in your nostrils, it's hard to get out. You know what it's like. It takes forever to get off your shoe, don't you? Like you get out of the car and you kind of hobble over to the footpath and you do this and you go look for a stick. And if you've got ridges on the bottom of your shoe, you've got to find a good stick because you've got to get it all out. And then you need to find yourself a tissue or one of those facial wipe things. Careful not to put that down the sewer because that doesn't go anywhere now. So you wipe all that off, and all through that you're trying to make sure you don't get whatever's on the bottom of your shoe on your jeans, your pants, your suit, your dress, or on the seat, because you know it's going to stay with you. And when you walk into the office, people are going to go and they look at you kind of funny. And when you get back into the car, that distasteful stench still fills the car forever. Know what I'm talking about? Paul says, compared to knowing Jesus, all my treasure amounts to nothing more than a dog's calling card on the bottom of my shoe. Jesus is simply greater than all I can achieve, be, or do. And so Paul says, I want to know him better. I want to know him better. And so he says in verse 12, I haven't achieved all of this. I'm not perfect, but I press on to take it. I want to know Jesus better. I want to be like the child that runs to his mum or his dad. And as the child runs, their arms go out thinking that he's going to take hold of mum, while mum knows that she is taking hold of the child. Both are reaching out one for the other. Paul says, I want to know Jesus who has already taken hold of me. And then he says in verse 14, I press on towards this to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. I have this tunnel vision. I am like a sprinter lining up with the 100-meter final in Rio. I am focused. My eyes are on the finish line. I have this tunnel vision. I block out all noise, all vision, save the starter's gun and my breathing and the finish line. And then I call on every fiber, every sinew, every muscle to give all they have because I want to make the finish line my own, says Paul. And as a sprinter goes all out in the pursuit of the finish line, Paul says, I am going all out to know Jesus. And then he says in verse 15, and all of us who are mature will take such a view. Now, I have to say here, friends, that maturing is not what I am discovering. You know, you go to the doctor more often, you have square meals when you get to a certain age. And the doctor sends you off for one test and another test, this blood test, that blood test, this specialist and that specialist. I have discovered that you can spend more time traveling and more money traveling to specialist than you do on pills and the medication that they want you to take. And you know that you have to rise in the middle of the night because, well, there's just not enough distance in the tank anymore to go the whole night, so to speak. And the rattling noise that you hear as you walk through the house that's quite silent, you turn around and you discover it's the pills inside of you that are doing the rattling. I used to think that was for old people, those who were mature, those who are suffering from certain matters, but I am discovering it is young men like me who suffer from those ills. That's not mature. It's just old age. Being mature is to have the rigor of utter devotion. It's to serve Jesus and Him alone with perseverance. It's to keep in mind everything that Paul has taught us about treasure, trash. It's to have the mindset that says, I will pursue the very best there is, and the very best there is Jesus Christ, because if He is not the very best there is, then He is not God. So I will pursue Him and Him alone. Of course, it's much easier to follow teaching like this if it's got skin on. Boys learn to swagger by watching their dads, and girls learn to smile just so because they've watched their mums, and preachers have been known to preach like our exotic preacher Eric Chern from time to time, and we're trying to beat that out of them. Paul says in verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers. Follow my example. Follow my lead. And to do that, he says, there are three things to do. One, forget what is behind. Because that's what I do in verse 13. I forget what is behind. I keep in mind that the accolades and so on are lost compared to knowing Jesus. So I do not rely on the treasure which is trash. I forget that. I forget my failures in the past. I forget them. I forget my past, because it's hard to pursue something if you're always looking over your shoulder. So, follow my lead, he says. Forget what lies behind. Secondly, pursue what lies in front, and that would be Jesus. With all your energy, pursue Jesus. Like a child, a dog, a business person, the next conquest, a sportswoman, their next goal. Give it your best shot to pursue Jesus. So give yourself to reading the Bible. That is the prime source of where you will discover Jesus. Give yourself to this. And as Jesus has reached out to take hold of you, you reach out and take hold of Him, he says. And then the third thing is, reject the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's a fascinating phrase. He doesn't say reject the enemies of Christ. He says reject the enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ are not interested in having the same attitude as Christ. They don't follow His pathway. They do not want to be associated with the humiliated God on a cross. They'd rather use religion and even Christianity for self-promotion, self-actualization. They seek prosperity now and teach if you are poor, then clearly God has not blessed you. Enemies of the cross are not interested in humility, serving people in a state of humility, but only pursuit of what the world can give and building a pile of treasure, which Paul says really is nothing more than a dog's calling card on the bottom of someone's boot compared to knowing Jesus. So reject the enemies of the cross. Make a decision to not follow the lead of the most popular in our world. I am stunned that still on Twitter, the most popular person is Katy Perry. Justin Bieber is not far behind. I am stunned that on YouTube, it's 15 seconds of Jackass videos that are the most popular. Reject such and give ourselves to following Jesus. Now some might say, yeah, but John, Paul's skin, it's pretty old, like it's deteriorated, nothing there. Like he's been dead 2,000 years. I agree with you. And so Paul says in verse 17, join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So people at St. Paul's, look around the women in this church who have lost just about everything through illness of a loved one, or separation or divorce, and yet they continue to pursue Christ. They turn up week in, week out to this building to worship alongside of us. Take note of them, and like them, pursue Christ. Or look at Ken and Jocelyn Elliott, kidnapped by Al-Qaeda at the beginning of this year. They're in their 80s. Serving Jesus and some 2 million people in West Africa so effectively that one former patient said Ken had denied inevitable disease for millions of people. They could have lived a comfortable life here in Australia as surgeons, but they chose to give it up, figuring that all this treasure amounted to nothing compared to knowing Jesus and serving him in humility. And so they chose to give 40 years of their life to serve people around Burkina Faso. Or we could stand behind with the man who wrote a song that we sing here. We sing a song called Christ Is Enough. In a former life, that song was called I Have Decided. It's based on the last words of a man in North India. When he and his family were converted to Jesus, the village chief demanded that the man and the family reject Jesus. And the man said, I have decided to follow Jesus. The chief threatened the man's family. If you do not turn away from Jesus, I will kill your family. And the man said, though none go with me, still I will follow. The wife was killed. And as the man was being executed, he said, the cross before me, the world behind me. Join with others in following my example, says Paul, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we've given you. And as we do, there are some fantastic benefits. Let me give you two. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, when we pray, our anxiety levels will drop. And they drop because we turn to Jesus, the God of all heaven and earth, who is enthroned now above all, the one who is able to hear us whenever we pray, the one who listens to the cry of his people and is able to take the load off our shoulders, the one who knows our worries and is able to lift them from our hearts and our minds. Or as 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Cast your worries on him. Cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. And so today, with the news of Eric and Shane going, we grieve. This is great loss. But we need not worry or be anxious. We cast our cares on Jesus, for he cares for us. And as we pray, Paul says in verse 7, God's peace will guard our hearts. Circumstances may be chaotic, job security, challenges of health and loved ones may be just too overwhelming, but when we pray, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What other pursuit comes close to pursuing Jesus? A man known as Dr. B, I've spent a number of hours with this man in two different countries. He once told me this story, true story. When he'd finished preaching, he'd noticed that a man had come down the front of the church and was standing waiting to talk to Dr. B. And he stood out in the corner of Dr. B's eye because of the way he held himself. He was a man of importance, a man of power, a man of authority. And the $4,000 Italian suit only added to the commanding air of presence. When Dr. B was free, this man went to Dr. B and said, my name is Tony, poked him in the chest and said, because of you, I have lost everything. Kind of got Dr. B's attention, and he invited Tony to sit down in the front row and they talked. And he again poked him in the chest, because of you and this church, I have lost everything. So Dr. B said, tell me your story. He said, I was the mafia boss of such and such a family here in this city. I had tens of millions of dollars to my name. I had my family. I ran a good operation. I had houses around the United States and overseas. I had jets and cars, bodyguards. My wife and children wanted for nothing. I was a made man. But one of my moles, a woman in my organization, started to come to this church. And she told me what you were teaching, that you taught about Jesus, his mercy, his compassion, even for a mole like my mole. And as she shared the story about a woman caught in adultery, much like she had been, she gave her life to Christ, and I started to see change. And so I came and sat up the back in this church to listen to what you taught. I came for month after month after month until one day I gave my life to Jesus. And that led to a crisis for me. I kind of figured I couldn't be a mafia boss and a Christian. And so I went to the FBI. I gave them all the names, all the contacts. And they took away all my toys, my jets, my homes, my cars. They took away all my money. I lost my wife and kids. They're in protective custody living in another country, and I will never, ever see them again. All I have left from those days is this suit, and I pack boxes in a warehouse to make ends meet. Dr. B's kind of like trying to take it all in. And Tony leaned over again, poked him in the chest, and said, because of you, I have lost everything. But I would not change a thing. I would not change a thing. That is what a mature Christ follower looks like. That is what someone looks like when they pursue Jesus, because Jesus is simply worth far more than all the accolades, the achievements, the toys, the money, the treasure that our world can offer.